Kelly McTiernan shared a video with us from YouTube that we watched Tuesday, and I mean, I was pretty impacted. I'll tell you the gist of it. A preacher in Texas was teaching on the book of Revelation. By the way, there's lots of people teaching the book right now. It's amazing. Everywhere I'm turning, people are saying, I'm getting emails asking me out of the blue, hey, you got any resources on the book of Revelation? God is moving on that book in our nation right now. But this gentleman was teaching the book of Revelation, and 2 hours into the YouTube, I'm not going to give you all the details, but the gist of it is a little five-year-old girl on the front row tells him, you said my name when you were teaching. And he said, well, what's your name? And she said, Justice. So I want you to catch this prophetic message here. That little Justice girl was a prophetic word to our nation. This just was about a week ago it happened. And he says, well, we're going to sing a song now. People get ready. Jesus is coming. And so the little girl says, I know that song. So anyway, she gets up on the microphone. She's 5 years old, Toby, 5 years old. And she gets this microphone in her hand, and she starts singing, people get ready, Jesus is coming. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And she's just 5 years old, missing her front teeth and cute as a button. And she didn't miss a beat. And she just sings it, and she sings it, and she keeps singing it, and she keeps singing. And the anointing, about 5 minutes in of her just singing that phrase over and over, the anointing, you can feel it when the Spirit of God hits her. And she picks up the beat, and she begins to dance up there. And then she goes like this to the audience. And a bunch of little kids, different ages, come running up on the stage and get up there with her. And they start following her. She's dancing, and they're copying her. She's choreographing this whole song on the spot and singing it and singing it and singing it and singing it. And you feel the power of God in the room. And I mean, this is going on and on and on, and people are singing and clapping and joining in, and then adults start joining, and then at some point she stops and she says something like, my mama was mad or sad, mad or something, and I said to her, mama, joy, joy, joy. She said, God came and visited me last night and gave me joy. He's coming. And so then she starts singing, Jesus is coming, people get ready, people get ready, and starts marching through the sanctuary, and people start following, all these kids are following her, and I didn't get to listen to the whole thing. It was, I don't know how long she went on, an hour long, just marching and singing and praising, and it was so powerful. And if anybody wants to see it, you can contact Kelly, and she'll give you the link. It's on like 2 hours and 10 minutes, 5 minutes, something like that. Anyway, that just wouldn't leave me after I watched it. I was just very impacted by that. And you know, God has been speaking to us for a couple of years about get ready, right? Get ready, be prepared. Get prepared. And then a number of months ago, I had a dream, and he said, you don't have time to get prepared anymore. Now it's be prepared. There's a difference, a sense of we're on the wall, we're ready, you know. Be prepared. It's coming, and he's coming. So all of this has been stirring this week in me, and the whole prophetic swirl that we're in and the testing that we're in, whether you know it or not, we're in a season of testing on this farm and in this nation. The church is big time. God's not going to judge the world until he judges the church first. He said it. He judges the church first. So we're in a season of testing by the Lord himself. And all of us, we're being tested corporately and we're being tested individually, whether you realize it or not. And it's not an easy test by any means. And everybody's looks different. And if you don't realize you're being tested, it might be a good idea for you to get alone with God and say, God, can you help me here? How am I being tested? In what way? What does it look like? Because it's important that we know what our test looks like so that we can stand up in the midst of the test and overcome it. Because you know what? If you don't overcome it, it comes back around again until you finally overcome it. Because in the overcoming process, we get delivered of ourselves and our fears and our pride and our arrogance and self-centeredness. And so it's God's love that he's testing us. And in the testing, there's all kinds of miracles if we have eyes to see them that happen. So in this testing time for us, this is the word, part of the word I gave in April 17, 2020. He said that those who know and love God will grow in humility, but the false believers will grow in pride over time. Those who know and love God will grow in humility, but the false will grow in pride over time. So that's a good little, you know, when you take a test, you got a scorecard to know the answers. So that's something you can take and apply to your life and say, am I growing more humble or am I growing more proud? And in this area, you might be humbled. But over here, you might be growing in pride. So don't just think, oh, I got this. No, it's all kinds of different areas where we could be proud and humble in another area. One way to know how humble you are, those who are humble love correction. Do you love correction? Do you seek it out? Do you ask for it? Or do you avoid it? Do you hate it? Do you despise it? When you're corrected, do you point your finger at the person that's holding you accountable and blame them? The proud resist correction and they despise it. They hate it. It's a good litmus test for us to see where we are in this journey. The proud resist all kinds of things, not just correction. They resist help. They resist advice. They don't seek it out. They don't think they need it. They already know what they're going to do. I heard this, it just popped in my mind. I have great respect for a pastor, evangelist, prophet named Neville Johnson. He's with the Lord now. I met him. I got to meet him one time in South Africa. He was the one who prophesied to me the book, The Invitation. He didn't know I had that storyline in my head. We sat there having lunch, and he prophesied this story to me. Anyway, most humble man I think I've ever met in my whole life. I didn't even know who he was. He was so humble. He never presented himself as anybody, and he's a worldwide, world-renowned prophet. Anyway, this true story, one of the other prophets shared about him. God had spoken to Neville one morning about doing a particular thing. He had a visitation from the Lord, and the Lord gave him clear directions. Neville, because he's such a humble man, went to this other prophet and presented it to him and said, "Brother, would you pray and seek the Lord to make sure I'm not being deceived, that this is the word of God?" That's humility. The man had a visitation from the Lord, and he'd had, I don't know how many, and he still humbled himself. He didn't consider himself the prophet. That's humility. I believe I released this word in 2020, that we're going to see a tremendous harvest in the next 7 to 10 years. Unlike anything the world's ever known, I believe that's coming. I believe it with my whole heart. I believe God said it. I believe it'll be a harvest of souls, both in the church and in the world. I believe there's going to be a lot of people who believe they're saved, who believe they're Christians, that are going to wake up and realize, I don't know God, and they're going to get saved. And then the lost, who certainly don't, are going to come in. I believe it'll not just be souls. I believe it'll be the fivefold office of pastor, apostle, evangelist, teacher. What did I leave out? Those five. Pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. So I believe we're going to see that. I believe we're going to see finances miraculously being increased to the body of Christ and the needs being met. We are truly about to see and experience God shaking the heavens and the earth. He said he was going to do it, Hebrews 12:26. He's going to do it. He's already begun. In all of that judgment, here's the point. We're going to see miracles. We're not going to just see the shaking and the exposures and the God humbling the proud. And we're going to see miracles in the midst of it. Have you ever stopped to think about the miracles when God brought the Jews out of Egypt? In that process of delivering them from Egypt, remember all those, Moses held his rod out and it dropped it and it turned into a snake. You know, that's a miracle, right? The sea turning to blood, that's a miracle. Frogs everywhere, every crevice, every crack in your bed, in your food, everywhere. That's a miracle. Locust, it's a miracle. Firstborn son being killed by an angel, that's a miracle. Have you ever stopped to think that not all miracles are warm fuzzies? We tend to think when we hear the word miracle that it means somebody got healed, or somebody got the money they needed for XYZ, or somebody was, you know, something really big fund. No, it's not the fullness of the meaning of a miracle. It's any act of God that cannot happen naturally. And that's a miracle. Whether it's a volcano erupting on Mount Sinai, or a tornado, or a flood, or devastation, or somebody blind getting their eyesight back, or crippled getting up and walking. Those are miracles. I don't want us to, in the Western church, we're so quick to be me, 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 me. It's about me. It's about my comfort. It's about what I get, what makes me feel better. And that's how we've tagged that word miracle. But somebody, Miriam, criticizing Moses, gets covered with leprosy. That's a miracle. And it's also a miracle when later God tells Moses, go pray for her and I'll heal her. That's a miracle too. So the book of Revelation we just studied, it's filled with miracles. Most of them are devastating. There's all kinds of miracles. And sometimes the miracles that cause pain and suffering, we forget that they're miracles. James 1, verses 2 through 4, I'm going to read it. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you hear what he's saying? James is the brother of Yeshua. He saw Yeshua grow up. He saw him dead. He saw him raised from the dead. So he's saying here to you today and me, if you're under the fire, if you're going through testing and trials and things are really difficult and you're suffering and you're pain and you've got pain going on and life isn't making much sense, he says, I want you to look at that and say, wow, I'm going to consider that all joy. I'm going to just wrap it up and put a bow on it and say, thank you, God, for the joy in my life. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that I have right now to suffer. Then he goes on in verse 3, knowing the reason you can count on all joy is because the testing of your faith produces endurance. That means as you go through these trials and tests and troubles and suffering, and you walk it out and you remain faithful and you overcome, you're going to increase in your capacity to endure more next time. That's good, especially if you live in the last days. It's really good. Then he says, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this testing that we're all in, and again, it all looks different. It has a purpose. God wastes nothing. God doesn't waste a thing in a believer's life. The good, the bad, the ugly, he uses it for our good. And he's saying that these troubles, these hard times, this tough situation that you're in is going to, in the end, make you more like Christ. You'll be more Christ-like, perfect and complete. We need to suffer. Suffering is our friend, not just triggers. Progress is going to come through battle and conflict. That's what the Lord said in April of 2020. Progress is going to come through battle and conflict. He went on to say, if you want to be ready, I'm adding this, for my return. If you want to be ready, suffering is unavoidable and inescapable. In order to be ready, you're going to have to suffer. You can't avoid it and you can't escape it. Not if you want to be ready. Not if you want to be Christ-like. Not if you want to be among the number called the bride of Christ. Again, I've said it I don't know how many times. Yeshua will not be unequally yoked. His bride will be a bride who suffered just like he did. Just like he did. Who in the suffering learned obedience. That's us. Peter's perspective on suffering in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. I'm going to read this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. So in other words, don't be surprised when you're in the fire. That fire is being allowed to test you. He says, don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. That word rejoicing means to have joy again and again and again. Keep on having joy again and again and again and again, so that at the revelation of Yeshua's glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You will explode if you'll do that now while you're walking through the fire, and this life is tough, and you don't, it doesn't make sense, and you hate it, and you're sick in your body, you're sick in your heart, you're sick in your mind, whatever it might be. Rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and don't stop and rejoice again and again. And he says, if you'll do that, when you see the Lord, you're going to explode with joy. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So as we suffer according to the will of God, our only hope is to entrust our souls to God, who's faithful, who will do what is right. And sometimes that means he calms the storm that's raging in your life. Sometimes it means he allows the storm to keep raging and he calms the person. You never know how he's going to respond, but he's going to do what's right according to what's right for you and in your situation, according to the testing that he's doing in your heart. He's trying, he's doing all that he can do to purify us. I know it's true in my life. Peter in 1 Peter 2:20 through 23, he says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? There's no credit there because you're guilty, right? Then he goes on, but if when you do what is right and you suffer for it because you did what was right and you patiently endure that suffering, this finds favor with God. Anybody want to have favor with God? I know I do. So the next time you're falsely accused or misunderstood or somebody makes fun of you or rejects you because of your belief or whatever, and you patiently endure it, you can just thank God for the favor that he's going to pour out on your life. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To patiently endure suffering. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Yeshua isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. He went first, and he stayed true, and he suffered patiently. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't tell anybody off. He didn't complain. He didn't say, Father, deliver me from this. He submitted and said, your will be done. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, Yeshua did not revile in return. While he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's how God did it. That's how Yeshua did it. He kept entrusting himself. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's how he ended his life, with those words. We are, April 17th, 2020, God said, we are being tested as a people, individually and corporately. And the nature of the test involves, how far are we willing to go with God? That's what he said. It's still true today. How much of the mind of Christ do I have? You're going to only have as much of the mind of Christ as the measure of Christ that's in you. He must increase so that we will decrease. You will not decrease based on your own strength or willpower. Not by following the letter of the law, not by a religious spirit, not by being good enough. Your good enough looks like filthy rags to God. You're only going to decrease if Christ increases in you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he's in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's addressing the church in Corinth, who he says to this church, you are immature, you're babies, you're still drinking milk, you should be eating steak by now. You're carnal, you're fleshly, you're worldly. You don't have the mind of Christ. That's what he confronts them with. But he says in this interesting little verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, is he contradicting himself? He tells them, you don't have the mind of Christ. You're carnal. You're full of this world and full of yourself. But yet he states that they have the mind of Christ. Paul isn't contradicting himself. He's stating prophetically the goal, the end result. This is where you're at today, but this is where you need to be and where you're going to be. So, the testing that we're all in involves the question, will we be sold out for God? Will we be fully surrendered, completely dedicated, and completely consecrated to Him as a people? Is there anything in your life that could keep you from surrendering anything to God? Is there anything that you would look at it and you'd say, God, I'll give you everything, but just not that. Just not, don't ask me to give you this, God. I really want to do this. I really want to have this kind of life. I really want this to look this way. I really want, fill in the blank. Beloved, if there's anything you can put in that blank, that's called an idol. That means you're worshiping it. That's what it means. If there's anything that you can't give to God for real, you're worshiping somebody else besides God. And he's pushing our buttons. He's bringing those things to the surface. And he's asking us to have eyes to see and look at them. We realize in this test that everyone in this room is called to be a priest, a call to intercession. All of us, not just the ones that love to pray. All of us. What's keeping you from that? Whatever that is, it's an idol. It's a god with a little g. This testing season that we're in is meant to uncover that, uncover those things. What we're not dead to, what holds us captive. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That's the goal. Don't be content with just a little bit of God. Don't be content with a dream here, a vision there, or a scripture here or there. Don't be content with business as usual. Don't be content until you can stand before God and say, "I have the fullness of God in me." That means we're never going to arrive until he comes back for us or we die. It means you can't do it. Your good isn't good enough. Your good will never be good enough. You try to offer God your good and see what he says to you. Can you imagine trying to offer God your good? What do you think he'd say? I mean, human-based good. There's a good that comes from God that he's going to receive, but only the good that comes from God. He's not interested in you creating good out of your own strength or your own talent or your own will power. If you do that, you're going to give birth to an Ishmael. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. They took the promise of God over their lives and said, "Oh, God's not doing it. We'll figure this out. Got a plan." And they made it happen. And it wasn't good. And it still isn't good to this day. God doesn't appreciate what he doesn't initiate. And he doesn't appreciate what he doesn't conceive. We have to remember that there's going to be many tests from here until the end of our lives. Those tests will involve many miracles. Some will be painful. Some will be good, as we count goodness. They'll all be God. Are we going to be watchful and diligent to tend to the garden called relationship with God? If Cindy and I didn't go back and check on that greenhouse for 2 weeks, what do you think we'd find, Ashley? A lot of aphids, a lot of white flies, rotten fruit falling all over the ground, a lot of plants dried up and dead. Right, Toby?
Yeah.
Caterpillars. It'd be a mess in there. That's what I'm saying about your relationship with God. Your personal, private, heart-to-heart, face-to-face relationship with God. It takes work. It takes intentionality. It takes commitment. When it's freezing cold, and it's the middle of the night and it's 1 a.m. and you got to go put wood in that stove out there, I want you to remember, you're stoking the fire of that relationship with God. Spend it with Him. Lord, do this in me. Light the fire in me. Burn me up, consume me, purify me, test me. It takes work to grow fruit. And that greenhouse has been an eye-opening, stretching experience for all of us. We've never built anything like it before, never done anything like it before. And it's involved way more than I ever thought. I had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, but God did. And it's such a type, it's such a picture of our personal Christian walk. There's not a day, rarely is there a day goes by that either myself or Ashley or Cindy, I don't think there is a day, isn't in there checking on things. Now we're having to check on temperatures and grow lights and etc. That's how it is in the Christian walk. You can't relax. You can't take a day off from God. You can't take a vacation from God. Well, you can, but it's not wise. It'll create damage and you'll suffer loss. And God is testing us to see how committed we're going to be to this thing called relationship. Some of us have learned to be committed to the law, to the rules, to the works, to the performance-based. Some of us were brought up that way, and it's hard to shift and turn, but it's not impossible. If you'll take whatever you use to walk that way in the old wineskin and take that same dedication and devotion and apply it to your relationship with Him, everything will change. You can't be sloppy. You can't be hit and miss. Beloved, do you know who God is? Do you know who you're messing with? Do you know who you're treating frivolously? Do you know who you're ignoring? I'm talking to myself. Are we going to seek after a heart of humility? Because God resists the proud. He will resist you if you don't have a heart of humility, if you're not broken before Him. Will we refuse to allow any form of elitism to have access to our minds and hearts? Will we bow down to our good ideas instead of waiting on God to speak? That one is a definite area for me that God is putting His finger on. Because I'm quick to create things up here. Way too quick. And I recognize the test that I'm under in that area, to wait. My idea might be a good idea, but it might not be a God idea. Or we refuse to be offended with God when He answers our prayer in a way that we don't like, in a way that we didn't ask for. We ask Him for a miracle of healing, and He answers by taking our loved one home with Him. We refuse to be offended. It's a test. It's easy to pass the test when things are good and they go the way you want them to go, the way you thought they should. But boy, when they take a left turn and you thought you were going right and they go left, that's when you find out how you really feel about God. If you really believe he's sovereign or not. If you really believe he's good or not. If you really trust him. If you can recognize the test that you're in, it's easy to overcome it. That's why I'm highlighting this. It's a valid question for you to ask the Lord. Show me, God. Give me eyes to see the areas that you're testing in me right now. The test is real and it's necessary. The testing of our faith is precious to God. The trying of our faith is precious to him. That testing is meant to refine us and make us even more pure. It's not meant to make us stumble. God isn't testing you to get you to sin or to go up there. Oh, I'm going to test them because I just know they're going to fall. Nah, it's not his heart. The testing is meant to kill our self-centered living, our self-centered way of life. It's meant to mature us. And if you're sitting here and think you don't have self-centered way of life, I'm going to challenge you. We all do. We all think too highly of ourselves. That's what God just told us lately. Remember that word? You all think too highly of yourselves. All of us. Sobering truth. God is living on the inside of you. That means not one person in this room can say, I can't do this. Not one of us. God lives inside of you. For real. It's not just words on a page. The creator of everything moved inside of you when you invited him to be your Lord and Savior. That means you're a different person. You're not who you were before. And Satan wants to come in and tell you nothing's changed. He's a big fat liar. And he's a father of liars. We have no excuse. If you aren't walking with humility and following the Lord and letting God increase so that you can decrease, it means you're still in control of your life. It means in this particular area, you're not surrendered. You're not dead. You're not humbled. God living on the inside of flawed human beings. I was asking God this whole miracle theme this week. Just following me around. It's been pretty amazing how God's touched on it. And I was asking, Lord, what's the greatest miracle that you've ever done? what would you say, God, is your greatest miracle? And I heard him say that I would die for flawed human beings so that I could live inside of them. Greatest miracle he's ever done is die for flawed human beings so that he could live inside of flawed human beings. That's a miracle. That's crazy, Toby. I agree. That's just crazy. You know, us human beings, we kind of don't live that way. We kind of don't lay our lives down for people unless we really, really love them and like them and enjoy them. And it's rare to lay our lives down for someone that triggers us all the time and talks bad about us and mistreats us and et cetera. But God did it. God did it. For all of us and for every sinner out there, he did it. That's a miracle. Because of what God has done, everybody in this room is a miracle. We're all miracles. When God started this thing last Saturday on miracles with me, and the fact that this testing that he's doing in us, if we're not careful, we're going to miss the miracles in the midst of it. And he challenged me. This idea of a miracle being part of the testing, part of the suffering, part of the pain. God allowing painful things in our lives like he did in Egypt to test the Jews, to get Egypt out of them, even in the wilderness after they left. The water and the coming out of the rock and the manna falling from the sky and the quail and all the ways God provided for them for 40 years miraculously. And yet they suffered. But in the midst of suffering, he took care of his people. Beloved, in the midst of your suffering, whatever it looks like, whatever that great pain is that you have, God wants to take care of you. Does it mean he's going to make it go away? He might. He might not. And for us to not be like the Jews, do you realize how hard-hearted the Jews were? There they are, over and over and over, God providing miraculously for them for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Can you imagine walking around a desert for 40 years and your shoes and your clothes don't wear out? You don't get holes in them? And those shoes weren't like our shoes today. And yet they didn't see the miracles. They didn't acknowledge before God the miracles. Instead, they complained. Are you complaining about your situation, the desert you're in, the way your life doesn't look like you want it to look like? I doubt there's a person in this room right now that would say, all the details of my life look exactly like I want it to look like right now. Anybody want to raise your hand on that one? Right, exactly. But are we complaining? Are we complaining internally? May not be coming out of our mouths. And let me say this. If you're not rejoicing and praising him, you're complaining. It's one or the other. And it can be so subtle. To recognize the miracles. And I believe, as the Lord's return gets closer and things get heated up and times get a little bit more challenging and then finally a lot more challenging, It's going to be vital that we remember to look for the miracles and to acknowledge the miracles and give him thanks and praise and acknowledge that he's sovereign and he's good. Some miracles look like pain and suffering. Exodus 3:20, God says, "So I will stretch my hand out and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, Pharaoh will let you go." He calls them miracles. All that death and destruction and miracles. I feel very strongly that the Lord wants to do a recentering in us, a recalibrating, a lining us up, adjusting us. I believe that oh, help, Lord. I believe God's I believe God is sick and tired of what we call Christianity. I believe we've drifted so far in this nation from what true Christianity looks like, that we don't even recognize how far off we are from the true gospel. How far off we are from what it really means to lay your life down for Christ and for others. We get so easily offended. You want to argue this point with me? You get so easily offended. You can't get so easily offended and be living your life, laying your life down for somebody. You can't be. So if you're getting easily offended, you can go ahead and on your little test, mark it off. Failed. Right there. Our only standard is Christ. Not me, not anybody in this room, not some pastor that you really highly admire or respect, but Christ. He's the standard. And if you want to measure your life by someone, measure it by his. How did he live his life? How did he love? Was he easily offended? Did he lay his life down? Not just on the cross. He didn't wait to lay his life down at the end of his life. He did it throughout his life, especially the 3 years, 3.5 years that he was out sharing himself with the people. We want to be comfortable. He never sought comfort. We want to come in here. All right, I'm going to step on your toes and sit in a chair and let Josiah and Juliana and others lead us into praise and worship. And we sit here and do very little. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords deserves more than we're giving him. And if you sat there and justified yourself by what I just said, I'd encourage you to go to God and ask him. You see, we've been fed a program. It's that movie, The Matrix, that's been coming up right and left lately. We've been fed what we think Christianity looks like. And we bought into it. And we're living it out thinking we're just fine. And I'm talking to myself. Please don't think I'm up here saying I've arrived. I have not. I am so convicted. Watch that little 5-year-old girl on that video. She had more passion in her little pinky than this whole room put together. We've been deceived. We bought into a form of religion, and we're denying the power thereof. I've heard tons of excuses, and I'm just going to say it. I'm so tired. It's Friday night. Been a long week. I'm so tired. I've said it myself. But somehow, God in me can rise up and move when I'm at my most tired place. And often it's the best because I'm too tired to interfere with him. My soul's too tired. It's true. True. The cloud coming down when just a few of us were here. Remember that? This happened a couple of times. I'm not telling you to somehow figure out how to do better. I'm telling you to die. You better die. And you better. That's controlling language, but I'm saying what I'm hearing. You better get with God and spend time with him and get his heart and hear him and stop making excuses as to why you can't. And we got to learn how to pray. Most of us pray when we need something, when we want God to do something, either for us or for somebody we love. And that's okay. But that's outer court praying. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the outer court. I want to be right before the one on the throne, on my face. Adoring him, worshiping him. And usually I don't say a word. I don't need to. We've got to stop making our Christian life about this world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. This is boot camp. This is where we get to be trained how to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the only way is to die to yourself, what you want, what you think. Stop letting your emotions run your life. I think Satan has done the biggest damage in that area where we get wounded, our emotions rise up because we hurt, somebody did us wrong and they abused us and whatever. And then we sit and worship our emotions. And we use them to excuse why we don't do what God would have us do. And we bow down to them, and they become a god. And then they rule and reign over us. Beloved, I can't, and I won't, not follow where God's leading us. I can't. There's not a fiber in my being that will allow me to compromise. And He is calling us to stop the way we've been doing our lives and get up and turn our backs on it and fix our gaze on the one who died. Every single day, Christ died. He died when He was conceived in His mother's womb. He came here knowing He was going to die. He said yes before the foundation of the world, that He wasn't going to have a life of His own, that He was going to make you, Hannah, you, Mari, you, Al, His prime, all of us. He was going to make all of us the joy in His heart with His Father. Father, what's your will? Whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it. There's nothing I won't do for you, Father. That was His position. Can you say that? Can you say that to God? Whatever you ask, Father, I'll do it. This life isn't my own. I'm not here for me. It's not about me. God, what are you asking? What are you asking of me? I'll do it. That's what Christianity looks like. You want me to suffer? I'll suffer. And I'll rejoice in it. And I will entrust my soul to you. I'll give you my past and all my sins and all my victories and all my whatever. And I'll give you my today and I'll give you my tomorrow. Because I'm dead. You're alive in me, God. You're what matters. What this means is, all of us need to do some serious business with God. We got to stop playing church. Stop deciding for ourselves what it looks like to come in here on Friday nights. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to answer this in your heart. How many of you spent some significant time with God this week asking him what he wanted to do tonight? How he wanted to partner with you tonight? How he wanted you to pray for tonight? That's what I'm talking about. You can't leave that to just the praise leader and the teacher and the Papa Dan and the or body. This is his night. He had something he wanted to do tonight. He still does. Did you step into your role as priest this week and intercede for tonight so that God could have whatever was on his heart? Not for us, but for his sake. When the bridegroom is taking away from you, you will fast. Yeshua said it. He didn't say you might fast. He said you will fast. Fasting is a fantastic way to diminish your soul, to deny yourself, to keep your soul from running your life, because fasting weakens your soul and strengthens your spirit. Meditating on the Word of God, the written Word, and His spoken Word as you meet with Him. That's not optional, you guys. That's not for just the teachers. That's your bread. You're starving your spirit if you're not reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. How often do you eat food? Some of us more often than others. But you have to eat food. If you go too long without food, you die. It's true with the Word of God. Are you feasting on His Word regularly, daily, every chance you get? We're being tested. And God's serious. Have you made things right with people that you've offended or you've been offended by? You know that's a command. It's not an option in the body of Christ. Let there be no divisions among you. Satan has a tactic called divide and conquer. And if he can divide, he can conquer. You have any unfinished business with anybody? Anything you need to make right? It's not an option. And in the midst of God turning us upside down and shaking us and shaking this place and shaking this nation, look for the miracles. Look for the miracles. Next Friday, we're going to gather here at 1 o'clock for Thanksgiving meal instead of in the evening. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room, be a priest, and let's pray for heaven to come down, for God to be glorified, that we can make the shift from us-centered to God-centered gatherings. What was your conversation about around your table tonight? Don't answer me. When you have some free time, how do you spend it? What do you do?
Reading the Bible.
The little children shall lead them. Start asking yourself the tough questions. Men, are you the priest of your home? Are you the one that says, hey, let's pray. Hey, let's worship. Let's praise God. What was your God story today, honey? Are you the priest of your home? Or is your wife? Because you aren't. You have no excuse. And when you stand before God, you'll be held accountable. God lives inside of you. He's the great high priest. He knows how to lead. But it's going to take you time and energy to make that connection with the great high priest so that you can be the priest of your home. If you're not willing to do it, it won't happen. We don't have much time. A million little miracles happened in your life to bring you here to this place. Even with the suffering, we rejoice in the suffering and give him the glory. Because this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We've got to get that in us really deep. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. It's momentary and it's light affliction compared to what awaits us at his return. Even in the last 3.5 years, it'll still be momentary light affliction in comparison. So he's asking the Lord how he wanted to wrap this up this evening. I didn't even know what all I was going to say. I just knew he was intense. And I felt like he said he wanted us to end by practicing what I preached. And I thought, well, what am I going to preach? And I think I have the answer now. Rejoicing in the midst of our circumstances, keeping God in first place on the throne and keeping us in our rightful place at his feet. And the best way I know to do that is through praise and worship, where we put him up here and we acknowledge what he has done and who he is and how much he loves us. And in that place, because I could feel the conviction in this room tonight, like electricity going through the air. In that place, get right with God. Do whatever you have to do to get right with God. The most important thing of all, so that you can get into the Holy of Holies. You're not going to get into the Holy of Holies if you're not right with God. You'll have to stay in the outer court. Get right with God. And whatever conviction hit you tonight, deal with it. Whatever you have to do, do it. For your sake and his sake and your relationship with him. And as we minister to the Lord, because that's what this is, ministering to the Lord, as the Holy Spirit moves on you, take action. Don't do business as usual. Don't worry about what anybody's going to think about you. Don't worry about what you're going to look like. Be obedient. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit because of your fear or your complacency or apathy or what somebody's going to think or whatever, whatever. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. And let's, in spirit and in truth, give our King what he deserves. And that's our everything. He deserves it all. No more excuses. Okay, I just saw a picture. I just saw the arm of the Lord do this across the top of this room. And when his arm went over, I saw people popping up, jumping up, and saying, Lord, I will not make excuses any longer. So there's the invitation right now from the Lord. The arm of the Lord is not too short. He can do it. So if you're one of those saying, I'm going to stop making excuses, and you want to stand up before the Lord and acknowledge that, please obey him. No more excuses, God. You see us. We hear you. Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, where we've made excuses and we justified our sinful lack of moving with your Holy Spirit because we had our eyes on ourselves. We acknowledge it as sin, and we say, Yeshua, pour your blood over all of our sins right now. Pour your blood over all of our excuses, every excuse. And wash them away. Wash them away, God, right now. Spirit, soul, and body, wash us. And wash the atmosphere around us, and wash our relationships, and wash our past and our present, where we've made excuses to not obey you, to not do what you are leading us to do. We receive your blood right now in the name of Yeshua. We receive your blood. We accept it, and we say, Yeshua, your blood not only forgives us, but your blood washes us clean. Your blood redeems us. Your blood restores us, and your blood sets us free. And we are now free in the name of Yeshua. We're free to obey God. We're free to obey God. And we say before you today, by your grace, convict us when we start making excuses. Convict us, God. And teach us and train us to be quick to obey you. To not let it go through our mind first, but let it come from our spirit and bring obedience. And we thank you, God. We serve notice now in the name of Yeshua to every demon that has been empowered by our sins. And we serve you notice and command you to leave every person here. You leave spirit, soul, body. You leave airspace. You leave this room and you leave this farm in the name of Yeshua, because the blood of Yeshua has forgiven us and cleansed us. You're trespassing. You have to go. Lord, I ask you to seal the dome over this farm. And I ask, God, that you would fill every place in us that has been filled with excuses, with fears. Fill us right now with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with power. Your power, your presence, your life, your light, your love, your truth. Fill us, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you. We need you, God.